Well, good evening. We're thankful to be together tonight, and thank you for being here to join in this worship. We, I think, have some visitors this evening, and always glad to see you, encouraged by your interest in spiritual things. We don't have to know very much about the Bible at all to know that man was created by God in God's image. In rejecting His will from the outset and choosing to sin, human beings have marred themselves. We are not what God created us to be as a consequence of our sins. And so because God has separated from us because of our sins, we've sought other gods to fill the void. And we've come up empty time and time again in human history. But God has and has ever had a plan to recreate us, to make us again in His image. And all of that, in essence, is what the lesson is about tonight. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read the familiar verses, starting in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Human beings created in the image of God. The word image is from the Hebrew word tselem. And it can refer to something that's a resemblance, a representative figure. It's a word that's used for idols much in the Old Testament. But here we are created in the image of God, in His resemblance, in His likeness. What does that mean? Humans created in God's image. What's the significance of that to us, first of all? In Genesis 5 and verse 1, the Scripture says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. So not only are we somehow formed like God is, we are somehow in His likeness. Perhaps that's a broader description of our similarity to God. So we're in His likeness. And because we're in His image and we're in His likeness, human life is extraordinarily precious, much more so than any other physically living thing. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, as we go forward in the Old Testament text, the text says that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man. God has made man in His image, and that makes human life extraordinarily valuable. When someone takes a human life, the price of that is his own life, is what this text is telling us. Why is it that we swat flies without a second thought, and yet if we knocked over a pedestrian, we'd probably feel guilty about it, right? Most of us would, at least. Saw a program not long ago where they were interviewing people who were avowed atheists. And they set this question before them. If you were, you know, outside and you have a pet, and they asked the atheist, each one, did you have a pet? And somebody said, yeah, I had a cat or I have a dog. And so the question is, well, you look outside, you got a swimming pool out there, and you see your dog is in the swimming pool and he's drowning, and your next door neighbor's in the swimming pool and he's drowning. Which would you save, the dog or your neighbor? And it's interesting that many atheists have a hard time with that question. In fact, many of them say they'd save their dog. In this interview, most of them said they would save their dog. But most of us, that seems really strange, because there's something special about human life. There's something really special about human life. And most of us who understand that we're created in God's image can see that truth. Jesus knew our worth. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, he said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Jesus knew that a human life was more valuable than an animal's life. And does that not all get back to the fact that after God had created all of the animals, He made man in His own image, that human life is valuable? Any person is more valuable than anything or than any other living thing. Years ago, I've shared with you, and some of you know this, I kept aquariums in my home, really fancy aquariums with saltwater reefs inside of them. And I was in a little bit of a club, and you don't have to tell this out anywhere, but it was the North Alabama Reef Club, NARC for short. So I was a NARC. But we would have meetings in one another's homes where we'd show off our aquariums. You know, I have all the club members in, and here's what my setup is, and here are the animals that I'm keeping, and here are the corals that I'm keeping, and we just enjoy, you know, sharing that with one another. And a question came up one day, you know, well, this particular one family that was in the club, they had small children who were liable to destroy not only your whole house, but your aquarium and everything. And what should we do if they hurt our stuff? And I said, well, I don't know exactly what you should do, but I do know this. Any person is more valuable than anything or any other animal. We need to understand that as a society. I think as Christians, we do understand that. We do understand that. Because God made man in His image, either killing or cursing a human being is not a trivial thing. Think about what James says in James chapter 3 and verse 9. He's talking about the sins of the tongue. He says, with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. You see the contradiction there? You see the hypocrisy of that? How can we say a prayer, thank you God, we praise you God, and then turn around and curse men who have been made in the likeness of God? The contradiction is blatant and for all to see. It's a sin of the tongue, but it illustrates the value of human life, the value that God places on it. Our likeness in the image of God is not in physical form particularly. God doesn't have physical form as we know it. But our likeness to Him is spiritual. God, Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4 and verse 24, is a spirit. He is a spirit, and He has put both spirit and a sense of eternity in us. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, He's put a spirit in man and a sense of eternity. In Job chapter 32 and verse 8, there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. He has put eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. So someone has said, in a quote I've used often, that there are no ordinary people. There's no such thing as an ordinary person, because every person is extraordinary. You have never in your life ever talked to a mere mortal, because humans are immortal in the likeness of God. Eternity in our hearts. So we relate to God then on a spiritual level, spirit to spirit. Unlike any other being in the physical creation, we can perceive God's beauty and righteousness, grace and holiness. We have a concept of eternity. We're capable of having a sentient relationship with God. When we go over to Acts chapter 17, and the Apostle Paul is trying to get the Athenians of Athens, Greece, and I'm trying to get the Athenians of Athens, Alabama, to appreciate and understand that the nature of God is spiritual, not physical. And He wants us to know Him, and He is to be known on a spiritual level, not a physical one. This is a major part of Paul's argument. Let's pick up the reading as he's on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And he's talking about God. He says, He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Now, you know, if God was physical, we could just find Him pretty quickly, couldn't we? He's not far from us, but look at what he says. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent of seeking to worship a God who can be represented by these physical forms. He is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So this ability of men to know God, to know Him on a spiritual level, to appreciate His being and His presence, it's unique among all the creatures of the earth. And it is what makes eternity possible for us. It's what makes us eternal. We get upset sometimes thinking about our animals. You probably have animals in your house, many of you, that you love. Maybe not everybody enjoys pets, but a lot of us do. A dog or a cat. In my case, you might even have even a fish. Who knows? And, you know, that animal passes from this life. And we want to think, well, is there a doggy heaven and all that sort of thing? Here's the thing about that. What is heaven? What is it anyway? Well, it's being in the presence of God and have an eternal relationship with God in which we are illuminated by His presence and glorifying Him in return. And as much as I've loved dogs that we've had and fish that we've had and even our cat, I don't know that they can understand that or have that relationship. I'm not God. He can do with animals whatever He wants. But He definitely made us to have a relationship with Him. We're in His image. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 3. This is eternal life, He says to His Father, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. To know God and to know Jesus, that's what eternal life is. And that's what makes humans special. And yet, we have marred our image, our God-like image, by refusing to do His will, by committing sin. And in that fallen condition, we have tried to make God in our own image. The Lord repeatedly in the Old Testament told Israel not to make graven images. Specifically, when they were going into the land of promise, He repeatedly told them not to follow after the idolatry of the nations that inhabited the land and to make sure and destroy all of those pagan idolatrous images. You have a passage like, just one of many, Numbers 33 and verse 51. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, destroy all their engraved stones and destroy all their molded images. You're supposed to get rid of all of those. You shall not make any graven image yourselves. He had told them in His commandments to them. And yet, they failed to follow those commands. They did not remove all of the idols. They did make images for themselves. And it reveals to us, doesn't it? It revealed to God, certainly, their lack of spirituality and their lack of connection with Him. We turn over in the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel. And after Israel's long history of disobeying God, time and time again turning to idols, all of these images, things that were supposed to represent what God was in their minds, turning away from the ways of God to serve their own pleasures and making gods who would not only approve of, but encourage them in following their own ways and their own lusts. After all of that, God sends the northern kingdom into captivity, sends the southern kingdom into captivity, and Ezekiel is in captivity when he brings this message from God to Israel. Speak to the children of Israel. Here's what God says, Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 17. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them. You set my oil and my incense before them. My food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire? This is one of several summations of the nature of the idolatry that the Israelites engaged in that was so abhorrent to God. They had turned away from God. They wanted to pursue their own pleasures. And they found idols that, as I said, not only would allow that, but encourage that. They could do what they felt like doing. They could do what their passions led them to do by having these false gods, by following these images. And they were so just bent on doing that, that they even sacrificed their own children to follow these gods and be swallowed up in their own pleasures. This is referred to many times in the Old Testament. I'm sure most of you know. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, talks about it again. He's sort of reviewing the history of the Israelites, and he gets to this section, and he quotes from Amos, telling them about what they'd done. He says, "You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship." That's what you did. And so God carried them beyond Babylon. The Lord told Israel to destroy the images. They did not. Rather, they made images. Humans wanted a God who reflected their own marred image, rather than seeking a God who could repair them and reform them and recreate them in His image. So when we come to Romans chapter 1, Paul, in talking about the sins of the Gentiles, he could have been talking about the sins of the Jews as well for the most part, but I think he's mainly talking about Gentile sinners here. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "Because they knew God, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man." And it goes on and talks about four-footed beasts and creeping things, but did you notice that? Focus on that. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God. God made us in His image, and we decided we didn't like that, and we marred ourselves and defiled ourselves, and now we want to make a God in our image, marred and defiled. and physical and encouraging of sin. That's the God we want. Do people do that today? Do we do that today? Do we make religion into something that suits us instead of something that glorifies God? Do we make our whole lives about the pursuit of things that are abhorrent to the God of heaven but that give us carnal pleasure? We're living in a world that's full of that. And Paul describes such a world as well. The end game of this changing the likeness and the glory of God into the likeness of man, the end game was amorality and the rationalization of every sort of vile, self-seeking, and self-serving behavior imaginable. And Paul describes it beginning in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Notice He gave them up. This is what they wanted. This is what they were seeking when they became idolaters to begin with. This is why they became idolaters. They didn't want God as their God. They wanted another God. And God gave them up to do the things then that they intended to do to begin with. This was the entire intention of man. Completely and totally opposite of God's intention for man. And God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. That sound familiar? Is it not going on today? And even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, not the real God, only the God they invented, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That sounds like the nightly news. Doesn't it? Everything I just read. People have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And their entire lives are about this. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I tell you what, I still watch the nightly news occasionally. It turns my stomach. I don't know why I do it. And we have people, some of these newscasters purporting to be Christians, some purporting to be New Testament Christians, by the way, who are just fomenting all of this nonsense, all this vile and unrighteousness. And the people love to have it so. Humans wanted a God that reflected their marred image, and in ancient times, they got one. They got many. And so have we. And Satan loves to have it so. He who has, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. young man of my acquaintance not too very long ago talked about, after having been raised in the Lord's church and knowing Christ and leaving all of that, made a comment about his feelings about religion and his negative feelings about religion. His feelings aren't negative about religion. He has rejected Jesus Christ as the image of God. He has rejected Jesus. His feelings are negative about Jesus, the Savior that he once knew. And you can couch that in whatever kind of language you want to. But he has rejected the very image of God for an idol. You see, God wants to create us anew in his image. Yes, we've all messed that up to begin with. But God beckons us back to become what he wanted us to be to begin with. Knowing that we would reject him, he created us anyway, and is willing then to sacrifice his son to recreate us. Jesus came as this light in darkness to declare the true image of God. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus has shown God to us what God's really like in terms that we can understand. Colossians 1 and verse 15, he is the image, Jesus is, of the invisible God. Here is the image of God, as God intended us all to be, as he created us to be the very first day of creation. Here is the image of God now brought to earth in perfect form, living a perfect life, being a true Son of God, and ascending back to be with him forever and ever. And that's what God wants all of us to be. He is the brightness, Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express, again, image of his person. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. God seeks to recreate us in his image through Christ. This is repeated over and over again in Scripture. I know sometimes people say, well, what's life all about? What is God trying to do with us? What's the point of all of this? And God is telling us over and over again what he's trying to accomplish with us. He wanted a lot of beautiful children like his only begotten son. He showed us what his only begotten son's like, the very image of God, saying, be like this. That's what I want. And I'll help you become like that. In fact, I'll send my son to die for you so you can become like that. So you can be, oh, what would the word be? Transformed. Transformed. Colossians 3 and verse 10. We put on the new man that's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The image of God. That's what we become as Christians. We have borne the image of the man of dust, the man who sinned, Adam. But in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:49, we will bear the image of the heavenly man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that we looked at quite a bit this year, we all with an unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. In Jesus, we see and reflect God's righteousness and holiness and love. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. We're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The ESV there says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Remember, we're created in his likeness. But now we put on the new man who is recreated, if you will, in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. righteousness, and holiness. We're obedient children now, not conforming ourselves to our marred image, but as He who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. In a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, who would be in the image of God, as we've said. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, the priests. He will purify them and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. I read about a woman who was in a Bible study with some other ladies, and they were studying Malachi, and they went over this verse, and she wasn't really sure she was getting that. What would it mean for the Christ to come and sit as a refiner of silver? So she decided before the next ladies' Bible study, she was going to go find out, and she made an appointment, called up a silversmith, and said, "Hey, do you refine silver by hand?" He said, "I do." She said, "Can I come watch you?" He said, "Sure, come on." So she's there, she's watching him. He's sitting by, you know, this fire, gets it as hot as he can get it. Gets some steel tongs and holds a container of unrefined silver out into the fire, in the very hottest place of the fire. And he just sits there. And she asks him, "Well, exactly what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm getting this as hot as I can get it. And it will burn off everything that's not silver. But," he said, "I have to watch it. I have to watch it because if I let it get too hot, it will burn the silver as well." So she says, "Well, that makes sense." And so he sits there for some time. And she says, "When do you know when to take it out? When do you know when to stop keeping it in the fire?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it." God is sitting there as a refiner of silver. Why are we going through all of this? Life, difficulty, struggle. He's just waiting to see His image in us. He's the refiner of silver. That's what this life is all about. That's what it is. And when He sees in us the love that He has, you know, He loves all. He's merciful to all. He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. He doesn't, he loves, and we're to love our enemies, aren't we? When we learn to love like Jesus, we'll be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We'll be like Him in His image. He teaches us what love is all about. He teaches us what righteousness is all about. He teaches us what holiness is all about. So tonight, I want to end where I started. Humans were created in God's image. In rejecting His will and choosing to sin, we messed ourselves up. We have marred that perfect image of God, and we're not what God created us to be in that state. And so we, all of us, have sought other gods to fulfill that void. And it has not worked. But God has sent His Son to recreate us in His image. And that's His offer to you. That's the eternal invitation. "Be like my Son," He's saying to you. He died for you. You can be clean. You can be right. You can be holy and just and loving, just like your Father in heaven. That's what He wants you to be. And if you're ready to make that commitment tonight, come forward and we'll help you. Come as we stand and sing.